The work of creation took 6 days. It could have taken 6 minutes, it could have taken 6 seconds, it could have taken 6 nanoseconds. But the Lord was pleased to create over 6 days. And he did that for two reasons. First of all, to give an example to his rational, moral creatures of 6 days of work and one of rest, and also as a pattern to follow for all of his creatures. We know that from what is said in the wording of the fourth commandment. It's one of those lengthier commandments that recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20. And in verse 9 to 11, it says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So there is there in the command to observe the Sabbath in the fourth commandment, tying it in with creation and what the Lord did in those 6 days of creation. But having created over those 6 days, then we read here in Genesis chapter 2 that the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. God finished the work of creation, and he brings it to a close on the sixth day of creation. And upon ending his work on the sixth day, it tells us that the Creator rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. Now, it wasn't that he was weary and tired, having worked 6 days in creating the world and bringing it into existence. That is not how we are to understand this term, and I hope that we emphasize this tonight as we go through what we want to say this evening. It's not that the Lord was weary, because we're reminded in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 28 that the Creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, nor is weary. So God is never weary. God is never tired. There's another reason why he rested, and that's going to bring us to think about how the gospel is illustrated here tonight. There's another reason why he rested. He rested because the work was finished. That's what we are told here in Genesis chapter 2. If you look carefully at what it says there in verse 1 of chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested the seventh day. So I think we ought not to miss this point as we read Genesis chapter 2 here in these opening few verses. God is resting from the work of creation because he has finished the work of creation. That's the particular point that is being emphasized to us there in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and 3. He is resting because the work is finished. All that he planned to do, all that he purposed to do, has been done. There is nothing lacking. It is all very good, as we know, as God surveys his creation, and we have thought about that term in recent times as well. All was very good. Everything that God had made, there is no lack in anything that he has done. There's nothing that he can improve upon. Everything that he has planned to do, he has done. And now the scripture records for us that he has finished the work and he has ended what he intended to do. And having finished the work, now he's going to rest. And that's very important, as I say, when we come now to think about how this illustrates the gospel. Because that's the very point that we want to pick up on tonight. But before we do that, I want you to notice there as well that on the seventh day, then he sanctified that day and he set it apart, because that's the word, that's the meaning of the word sanctify. It is to set something apart, verse 3. So he has set this day apart, the seventh day apart. He's going to bless that day as well, it tells us. So there's going to be a particular blessing upon the observance of this day of rest that he's going to give to his creatures. And it becomes a day of rest for the body and for the mind. It becomes a day of worship for the spirit and the soul. It's going to be the Sabbath day, the Old Testament Sabbath day. A holy Sabbath day is how it is described elsewhere in the scriptures. It was made for the good of man. And that's important to remember as well, although that's not our specific topic tonight. But the Sabbath was made for the good of God's creature. Even in an unfallen state, man was made, a Sabbath was made for man. How much more then, in our fallen state, with all the misery that is in the world and the curse of sin that is on the world, how much more then does this world not need a Sabbath and the observance of a Sabbath and the benefits that a Sabbath brings to those who observe it? But God sanctified this seventh day and set it apart, and that the rest of that seventh day is a direct testimony to the gospel and to the finished nature of the work of the Creator in the gospel as well. And that's what I want us to dwell upon this evening. God resting from his works of creation and redemption. I want you, first of all, here to think about the character of the finished work of the Creator. We've mentioned a little bit about the finished work of creation, so we want to think more so about the finished work of redemption, because this is the other finished work that we read of in the Scriptures. There's an emphasis upon God finishing creation, as we've been highlighting here, but then, as we know, there's an emphasis in the Scriptures upon another finished work by the same person, because the creation is a work that is particularly engaged in by the second person of the Trinity. In fact, that is how sometimes you're enabled to understand and separate out the persons of the Trinity. Because remember, it's one God, yet three persons, and that's the mystery that we struggle with understanding. How do we comprehend this truth? One person, yet one God, yet three persons. Well, one way of doing that is to notice the works that are attributed to each of the persons of the Godhead. And if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, and it's speaking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for by him, Colossians 1, 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So creation owes its origin particularly to the second person of the Trinity, to God the Son. It tells us there also in Colossians 1, by him were all things created, and by him all things consist, verse 17. So not only did he bring them into existence, but then they consist. The word consist there has the idea and meaning of being held together. All things in this world are held together by Christ. So the second person of the Trinity is most certainly identified as the Creator. But then there's another finished work that the Scripture emphasizes just as much and more so maybe, dependent upon the Son of God too, that he is at the very center of all three persons of the Godhead, certainly have a part to play in redemption and have a part to play in creation. We were noticing that back a little while ago there in Genesis 1 and 26. Let us make man in our image. And it's in the plural. And it's a reference to the council of the Godhead as we were thinking about. So all three persons of the Godhead had a part in creation. But there's one person that is particularly emphasized as the Creator. And the same is true when we come over then to this other finished work that the Bible speaks of. All three persons of the Godhead have a part to play in it. God the Father planned it. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies it. But right at the very center of it all, there is the second person of the Trinity. He is particularly associated with redemption. He is the one who purchased redemption by coming into this world, taking human nature and going to the cross and laying down his life. He is particularly spoken of as the one who has done the work of redemption and finished it. And finished it. Remember what he said in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 4 and 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Christ had already, or the Son of God had already finished a work, creation. Now he says to those who were listening to him that day that John is recording about, I've got another work to finish. I have been sent on another mission, on another errand, and it is my work to finish. And he did finish. Luke changes the picture a little bit, but still indicating the same thought, the same desire on the part of the Savior in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I am straitened till it be accomplished. I am straitened. I am shut in, as the word has the meaning. I am closed in to this until it is accomplished. So the Savior was very conscious when he came to this earth and he begun his public ministry that he had a work to finish, just like he had finished creation, as it is recorded for us there in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And we're all familiar with that cry that then came from the lips of the Savior on the cross. It's no surprise then, you see, that such a cry came from his lips. It's actually a quotation from Scripture. It's from Psalm 22, the closing words of Psalm 22. John 19:30. Now, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He had finished something. He had finished what was given to him to do. He had finished the second work. He had already finished creation thousands of years before. Now he's going to finish the work of redemption. So there are these two works that the Bible highlights that are finished. The work of creation done by the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. The work of redemption, again, particularly featuring the Son of God and what he will do and how he is the one who cries, "It is finished. I have finished it." There's a work that is done. So we can see how the Scripture ties these two finished works together then. The second thing I want you to consider is that this second finished work is also marked by God resting from his work. Because that's the point I've been highlighting, that's how we're to understand God resting. He rests not because he's weary or tired, but he rests because the work is done. That's what it says there in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And that's exactly the point that we emphasize with regards to the gospel. It's a finished work. And we know it's a finished work because God rested from that work. We read that there in that portion of Scripture that we have read from in Hebrews chapter 4. If you turn over there, please, and look at this chapter, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, there is the reminder of creation and God resting from the works of creation. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." Well, that's what we've already noticed in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. God has rested from the work because he has finished the work of creation. But then let's come down to verse 10 now, and one of these other places where this word rest. And notice this, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." He that is entered into his rest. This is in the singular person, so it's talking about one person. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Further up the chapter, we're going to think about that in a moment, but further up the chapter there, it's a reference to you and I coming to rest. And it's in the plural back there. For example, in verse 1, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." It's in the plural. But now when we come down to verse 10, Paul's speaking about one person. And the context here is of Jesus Christ, the greater than Joshua, the one who he goes on then to speak of more fully there at the end of the chapter, this great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. This is the individual we're thinking about, the Son of God who has finished the work of redemption. And in verse 10 it tells us, "He, for Christ that is entered into his rest, he has ceased from his own works as God did from his." So it's highlighting the fact that Jesus Christ is resting from his work, as there was the rest from creation. So here Paul is directly tying these two together again, and he's tying them together not just in the sense of being finished, as we have noticed. Now he's tying them together in the context of God resting. There's a rest here that is mentioned. A rest from the work of redemption. How are we to understand this? Well, in exactly the same way as I've been pointing out there about redemption, the work is finished. That's why Jesus Christ rests from the work of redemption. He's finished the accomplishing of it. And isn't that the point of emphasis in the preaching of the gospel? It's a finished work. There's nothing that needs to be added to it. There's nothing we could add to it if it needed it, but it doesn't need it. It's a completed work. It's finished. All that is necessary for the salvation of our souls has been done by Jesus Christ. Everything that is necessary is all done by Jesus Christ. All a sinner needs to do is to come and take of this work. Receive of Christ. Take what he has done to be their own. He offers it as a free gift. The work is done. And yet how many tonight are not doing that? How many tonight are trying to busy themselves in adding to his work, thinking that it is not sufficient, unwilling to accept what he has done, convinced that they can get to heaven by themselves, by their own efforts? How many today have gone to a place of worship and have gone there with this conviction that in doing so, they're gaining merit with God? They are not gaining merit with God. All they're doing is trampling under their feet the work of Christ, a finished work, and doing despite to the Savior. They're pulling down what God has done. They're not gaining merit with God. It's the very opposite. They're provoking God because they won't accept what his Son has done, the work that is finished and he has rested from. They won't accept this work. And the great difficulty is getting an individual tonight to give up their own efforts and to come to rest upon the work that Christ has done, and to rest alone in that work. And many an individual is busying themselves in this world with this intention, this desire, that if they do these things and follow this particular way, that they're going to gain merit with God, when that is not what is required. What is required is coming and resting in this work. It's finished. And we know that it is finished because God has rested. The Son of God has rested. How did that rest come about on the part of the Lord? Well, go back. Well, maybe you've got Hebrews still open before you. Go back to chapter 1 this time. Just a few pages there. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Here's the very moment when God rested. This is speaking about the Son. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 identifies that God hath in the last days spoken unto us by his Son. And then the writer of Hebrews here begins to speak about the Son, verse 2, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. There's this reference to creation. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Here's the very moment when he rested. Not because he's weary. Let's go back to that point again. Not because he was weary. That's not the reason why he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high because the work that was given to him is finished. This is all a sinner needs tonight. He is to give up. She is to give up their efforts and their works and their pursuit of things, believing that they'll gain merit with God. They're to give all of those things up because there's a finished work, and we know that it's finished because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of his Father. It's repeated in chapter 10 and verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So if we missed it the first time, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man comprehendeth it not. And here twice over, the Lord has said in his word, I've sat down, I've finished the work that was given me to do. Everything that is needed to save a sinner's soul has been done by Christ. How much of a provocation then it is to the Savior when people try to add to this work and don't come and rest. How much trouble do they bring themselves? Because there's never going to be any peace. Luther is the great example of that. Did anyone, maybe in this world, go to the extent of that Luther went to try and define peace with God? through his own efforts and his own labors, even to the point of physically mistreating himself. And he was driven on because he could not find peace. That was the thing he did not have. He had no peace. He dreaded God. He only knew him as his judge until this glorious truth entered into his heart that the just shall live by faith, that Christ has finished the work and that he is to come by simple faith and take what Christ has done for himself. And the moment he did that, the moment joy and peace flooded his soul and Luther had found the truth of the gospel. And yet how many tonight rob themselves of peace and joy because they're trying to save themselves by their own efforts, by working up merit with God. And all the time there's a finished work that we are to come and to rest upon ourselves. The last thing I want you to consider here is that this other finished work, this work of redemption, was also marked by a day of rest. As we have been noticing, when the work of creation was finished there in Genesis, God sanctified that seventh day, and it became a day of worship. It became a Sabbath day. And it was observed from the beginning of time as a Sabbath day. The Sabbath didn't come in later on. Now, there were additional Sabbaths. And let's make a distinction and separate these out for a moment. There were Sabbaths that were part of the system of worship. For example, the day of the Passover was a Sabbath day. In fact, some of those feasts in Israel, for example, the Feast of Tabernacles that came in the seventh month, started off with a Sabbath day and ended with a Sabbath day, and it was a set day in the month, which meant it was a different day every month or every year. So it didn't fall on a Sabbath day. So there were times in Israel when there were a double Sabbath. There was the regular weekly Sabbath, and then there was the Sabbath that was attached to a particular feast. So let's separate those out for a moment. And that's not our concern tonight. We're thinking about the weekly Sabbath. And the weekly Sabbath was instituted at creation. God sanctified that seventh day and he made it a Sabbath day. He gave the example himself to his creatures of 6 days of labor and one of work. And there is a Sabbath to observe. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, this may well be referring to that observance of a Sabbath. It's Cain and Abel. And we know how both of these two young lads brought their offerings unto the Lord. Abel, he brought of the sheep, taking the lamb, come by the way of the shed blood. Cain, on the other hand, comes with his own efforts. And those two individuals are the great representatives of how men approach unto God. Men and women come before God, one by the blood of the Lamb, another by their own efforts. And that divides all of mankind in whatever day and generation you want to look at. You either come by the blood of the Lamb or you come by your own efforts. And God accepted the man who came by the blood of the Lamb. But if you look at Genesis 4 and verse 3 and the opening words, and again, if you've got a margin in your Bible, it's worth comparing what is said there in the margin. Genesis 4 verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground and off the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. In the process of time. And the margin says, at the end of days. One of the possibilities is at the end of the day of the week. This is the weekly Sabbath that Cain is bringing his offering unto the Lord. At the end of the days. So the Sabbath was there from the very beginning because it was a day that marked God resting from the work of creation. But then when we come forward to this other work that we are thinking about, this other finished work, this other work that has the second person of the Trinity right at its very center tonight, and the Bible speaks about him resting, there's also a day associated with it. This day that we are observing now, the first day of the week. Because the Sabbath day was changed, not in violation of the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment laid down the principle of one day in seven. It doesn't say the seventh day of the week anywhere. It just says that the Sabbath is to be the seventh day, one day in seven. 6 days of work, one day of seven. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath came at the end of the week. But now, in the New Testament era, the Sabbath comes at the beginning of the week because it reminds us and it marks the Savior resting from his work of redemption. Because as we have no doubt, the very point at which he rests is when he's risen from the dead and when he sits down at his Father's right hand in glory. He wasn't resting when he lay in the grave, although in a sense we could say the body was resting. In fact, we use that terminology to speak of someone maybe who has died and maybe a funeral hasn't taken place and a burial hasn't taken place, and or maybe even when we do speak of somebody who has died and has been buried, we speak about them resting. But Christ didn't rest when he lay in the grave. No, that Christ is resting when the work is finished. And it's finished when he rises from the dead and when he enters into his Father's presence and he sits down at the Father's right hand. And as a result of what he did, there is a day that marks him resting. And this day is that day, the first day of the week. But then this also points us forward. And here's where I would want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 4. And with this we will draw to a close tonight. Because as I mentioned, there's a number of references to resting in Hebrews. And you will have noticed them particularly in the earlier part of Hebrews chapter 4. You and I need to come to rest in this finished work. We need to give up all those efforts that we are inclined to engage in to gain merit with God, and come and rest on Christ's work. The work that this day of the week commemorates, him rising from the dead on the first day of the week and ascending up to his Father. We need to come to rest. And if you look there at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 4, we've already quoted it, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise of being left us, of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." No, there's promises about entering into this rest, that we can come to rest in Christ, rest on his finished work. We can even think about heaven as a place of rest. The Bible would speak about it in that way, because in Revelation 14, verse 13, that statement that I'm sure we recognize, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Their works don't go in front of them to gain the merit. Their works come behind them that the Lord will reward. You enter into heaven on some other grounds, not on the grounds of your own works. So there is a need for us to come to rest. Because this is where the peace of God is to be found. This is where assurance of salvation is to be found. Here's how we know that it's well with our souls, when we come to rest on this work. And yet how many tonight are running around, scurrying around, trying to do something, trying to live in a particular way, trying to please God, trying to do good deeds. And it's not just for the goodness of the deed that they're doing it. They're doing it with the purpose, "Oh, God will look favorably upon me." No, he won't. What you and I need to do is to come to rest on this work and to trust in Christ and in what he has done alone. And then we'll have peace. That's why Paul goes on here in this chapter 4 of Hebrews to give some of those great gospel exhortations. For example, in verse 7, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart." How many people harden their heart when they hear the message of, "Oh, it's simply coming and resting in the work of Christ"? That just seems to, well, it stirs up the pride of the human heart. That's why they harden their heart. We all did it until the Lord opened up our hearts and brought us to Christ. That's the natural inclination of the human heart. When they hear that message, "You come to rest in Christ. It's not what you or I are doing. It's what Christ has done, and we need to come to rest in this work." There's something in the human heart that resents that. Pride. And that's why the call has to go out in the gospel. "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart." And the sinner has to be told that. The unconverted person has to hear that this evening and accept it as well. Don't harden your heart to this message. When the Lord tells you, you can't, by your own effort, save yourself. You can't work your way to heaven. Don't harden your heart at that message. Accept that message. Accept it today. Come at once. Come at once. And you can find rest. And what glorious rest there is indeed in coming to know Jesus Christ. And it will only come about when we come to rest in this finished work. It's all been done. And creation ought to bear that witness to us when we think about it. I trust we're on the finished work, and all who are listening tonight, that we're trusting in the finished work, and we have the peace of God in our heart and soul. May the Lord bless his word this evening.